And they told me, you don't have cancer, you don't have a tumor, you don't have a disease, but we don't know what you have. But I knew what I had. I had a partial lameness now, where I'm numb on my torso and in my legs, and the front section of my spinal cord is damaged. It's the electricity is going the opposite way. They didn't know, but it's a miracle. I'm walking, because if it had been on the backside, I'd been crippled. I'd have been in a wheelchair. So the Lord said, you don't know what's wrong, but I do, so go home. And so that's where I was 5 years ago. And I share that because I'm going to say a little about it during this message as we look at chapter 32 in the book of Genesis. So if you open your Bibles to chapter 32, we're going to look at the story of Jacob. Ah, Jacob. I love him. He's just one of those characters that the Lord used to share with us a lot. Okay, Jacob is... it's a little story about Jacob and Esau, the two brothers, and I'll just go quick. Some of you, most of you know it. He's the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. And so those are the guys that were the first big three names that kind of go through the Bible, and in the Old Testament especially. And what we see with Jacob is, in chapter 32, is he's coming back into the Holy Land. He's been gone. He got married, had kids. Now he's coming back to where he was born. And as he returns, he's got a lot of concerns that are upon him. And so let's look at the scripture and let's see what's happening to Jacob. Chapter 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he named that place Mahanaim. So when Jacob first returned to the promised land, guess who met him first? The angels. God was there ahead of him. And what's so exciting about that is that he was trying to say something immediately to Jacob. I'm here. I'm with you, but I'm here. You're coming. And I'm ready for you. Now, verse 3, we see Jacob reveal what his problem is. He says, when Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus shall you say to my lord, Esau, not his brother, thus says your servant, Jacob, not your brother, I have sojourned with Laban, my uncle, and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. He wants to get in touch with his brother. There's a good reason. His brother hates him. In fact, his brother wants to kill him. That's why he left. Jacob's name means deceiver. That's a great name to give your kid. Deceiver, because that's what he was. From the very beginning, the Bible says he was grabbing hold of his brother's heel when he was coming out of his mother, and he was always about trickery and control. And so here he's coming back in, and he had deceived his father to get the birthright that belonged to his older brother, Esau. And Esau confessed that he would kill Jacob because of this. So Jacob took off, and now he's coming back. So naturally, what does Jacob do? He says, I've got to head off this with a plan. I've got to really ask my brother to recognize that I'm coming, and I really hope you'll be nice to me. Look now at verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. That doesn't sound like a family picnic. This is serious. And Jacob is really upset and really nervous. It says there that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. He's trying to take control. Okay, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? When we first have a problem, okay, what can I do? What am I going to do? I got to get a plan. And then what do we do? Then we pray. That's what Jacob did. It says verse 8. And then Jacob said, "Oh God, my father, Abraham, and the God of my father, Isaac. Oh Lord, you said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed away into the through the Jordan, and now I have come back with two camps of people. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with my children. But you said," he's still praying, "I will surely do good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." So he prays, and he reminds God of everything that he's done for him. You know, it's kind of like, God, remember, you said this? And he's trying to take control, and then he's trying to pray. He sent off gifts to appease Esau, got his wives and his children, and he's trying to set up a defense. Now, we go down to verse 13. And now it's going to start getting really good. This is where I really love it. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present to his brother, and this is the present he gave to him. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels, their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, wow, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, and every drove by itself. So he separates them. And he said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." This guy's really pretty. Isn't he bright? He's thinking. He instructed the first, "When my Esau meets you and asks you, 'Whom do you belong to? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind you, for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" Jacob is scared to death. He is in serious trouble. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he stayed himself that night in the camp. That same night, now we're going to go into verse 22. And it says, "That same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and set them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone." So what he did is he's got the gifts going ahead of him to his brother, and he took his children and his wives and he put them behind him so they might be hidden. And he goes back to the camp. This is the camp where he expected Esau to come to attack. And he was there. And he was alone. This is my favorite part because it reminds me of my time in the hospital. This is something that God spoke to me while I was waiting to understand what was going on in my life. Because here it says very clearly, a man came and wrestled with him. Now that's what it says. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, let me just say that in my heart, I believe that man was Jesus. And we could argue about that, but I don't want to. I think Jesus can do whatever he wants. He can come. And in the scriptures, he seems to show up throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. He just kind of shows up and he's there. He wants people to kind of recognize that he's really, really involved. And so he's going to be a man for all eternity. So he, I believe, came here to Jacob in his worst moment. And he showed up. And I think Jesus grabbed Jacob first. You know, it says he wrestled. I think Jesus reached out and grabbed him. And Jacob, of course, says, "Oh, well, you're not going to win this match." I mean, because he's not quite sure what's going on. But here's a man. He's afraid. He's trying to defend himself. But Jesus grabbed him because Jacob's not paying attention. He had to get hold of his attention, so he grabs him. And they wrestle, and we wrestle. God wants to get a hold of us, and it means a wrestling match. And we fuss and fidget. I know I was that week. What am I doing in this hospital? Why don't they know what's wrong with me? What is going on? Now, this next verse is very interesting because it says that when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of place, out of joint, as he wrestled with him. Now, that looks like it says that Jesus is not winning the match. Ha, right. No. This is Jesus realizing that Jacob is not paying attention. Jacob's fighting against the one who loves him and has wanted to come and be with him and help him in his greatest moment. I think we have to realize Jesus is not going to force anyone to do his will. Huh? And in this situation, Jacob's trying to still be in control. And the Lord says, I have something for you, and I need to get your attention. So he reaches out, and he touches him in the divine way, because taking a hip out of the socket, that's not easy, not at all. And so Jacob goes down. Jacob wants to win the match, but he's going down, and he is not still recognizing what's going on. But suddenly Jesus has weakened him. Now, this is a thing that I think I was beginning to see when God said, I want you to look at Jacob, because he was weakened. And if you've been in the hospital, you feel weak. It's a pretty weak place to be. You're out of control. And that weakness can be overwhelming. Jacob's in a weak position, and he doesn't want to be. But suddenly he realizes, I can't do it. And so this is kind of exciting, because Jesus now has pulled the greatest takedown in history, because he has gotten the man who's the future of his whole plans in a place where he's finally paying attention. I don't know if you know about a wrestling match, but a takedown is where you get your opponent in a position where you're going to pin him. He's down, and you're going to get on top of him, and you're going to pin him. And so it's near the end. So as we see, Jesus has gotten him down. Jacob says to him, I will not let go, because Jesus, it says here, then he said, let go of me. Interesting. Jesus says, let go of me. He's looking, in a way, sometimes God asks questions. What do you want me to do? You're weak. What do you want me to do? Again, he's not forcing. He's lovingly asking, what do you want me to do? And Jacob says, I won't let go of you unless you bless me. So he asked for a blessing. And then Jesus says, what is your name? This is in verse 28, if you're following with me, or 27. What is your name? He says, it's Jacob. Jesus says, no, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say to him the blessing, you're not going to die. Your brother's coming and you're not going to die. Now, that would have been what I would have figured would have been a blessing. You're going to live. You're not going to die. He says, no, your name is changed. It's Israel. Now, that's important, because what has happened here is God is saying, I want you to know my plan, not yours. Your name is Israel, which means God prevails. And Jacob now is recognizing, if he's giving me a name, I think he realized there must be a future. There must be a future, because something is happening that's not what I expected. So as I was looking at this scripture in the hospital, I suddenly realized Jacob has now gotten a blessing the right way. Because you remember 20 years before, he was with his father Isaac. He deceived him for the blessing. Now he receives the blessing the way he's supposed to. He asks for it. And God gives it to him. And since it wasn't the answer he expected, Jacob is realizing he's becoming a changed man. 5 years ago, when I was in the hospital, as I told you, I woke up before and I'd had pains in my chest. I went in physically one way. I came out the same way. Nothing had changed, except I had a pretty big bill. That changed. But I came out different spiritually. And that was the whole purpose of it. Because you look at the name Israel, it means God prevails. What Jacob is seeing now is that God is saying, I'm in control. Will you accept it? Because Jacob was the one that was fighting. And when he gave up, God said, now you're going to win. It looks like, you know, the scripture says that it says Jacob prevailed. Well, all Jacob prevailed to do was give up, to accept that he's weakened, that he couldn't really do it. That's how I believe God prevails. He gets us in a weak position, you see, and then he helps us to see, I'm on top of it. Now, all that you think is overwhelming you, I've got it. I'm ahead of you. Remember, the angels were there waiting. And the plan is you're going to be blessed here. And so when I was there in the hospital, and I was struggling, and I said, well, it's not a tumor. It's not cancer. It's not a disease. I suddenly sensed the Lord said, that's right, it isn't. It was me. God said, I touched you. And like Jacob, it's like, wow, what does that mean? What have you done to me? He says, I've given you a future. Because in your weakness, you're strong. Paul said it very clearly. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So that the power of Christ may rest on me. And so the Lord says, I can do it any way I want. Yeah, I know you'd rather I just knock on the door. You remember Jesus says, if you, hey, I knock on the door and you open the door, I'll come in with you and sup with you. I said, yeah, why didn't you just knock on the door? I'll just come in. You don't have to poke me. No, he's going to do it his way. And if it's the way of the weakness, in a way, it's the best, because we will recognize who's in control, who's God, and how he prevails. I want to close by sharing with you three things, very important things that I learned that week that I gained from God, and I want to just give them to you so that they can be in your heart to consider them. The three things that came from the touch of the Father upon my life, and I believe were also in Jacob's life. They result from a sweet surrender and a continuing giving into weakness, that his power may be fully displayed and his glory may clearly be evident. To begin, we must realize that, like Jacob, our wrestling match is not so much with the world or with ourselves. It's with our Father who seeks us. It really is. And in that hospital, I was wrestling with God. I heard three things. He said to me, and I think Jacob heard them. I even think Adam heard them, you know, even in the garden before he had sinned. I believe they're in the heart of Jesus, and that is cease, rest, and be holy. Our world says, get moving, don't stop. Get as far as you can before you die, you know. Go, go, go. But Jesus says, cease, rest, and be holy. Notice how opposite those are. Jesus is like that. He's upside down. He's always upside down. That's why everybody had such a hard time with him. He'd say up, they'd say up, he'd say down. They'd say down, he'd say up. Because Jesus, when they looked at him, he was, you know, upside down. Because why? Because he was right side up. And he was trying to call the world to get right side up. And so when he says things that are backwards, we have to remember they're probably, that's the right way. So when he says cease, rest, and be holy, he's talking about a life that is full and complete and powerful. Ceasing. That just means stop. Stop trying to be in control. Stop whatever is right that moment overwhelming you. Stop, in a sense, repent, change. Let me change you. Ah, yes, that's what happened on the seventh day. Remember, the scripture says God ceased from his works. He stopped. Rest. Rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. Rest is faith. You have to have faith to rest. You can't rest without faith, because you have to be trusting. Jacob was in that place where he had to learn how to rest. He'd been fighting, wrestling, and finally God says, cease, rest. And then he said, be holy. Your name is Israel. I've separated you. That's what holy means, remember, separate. I'm separating you for something wonderful and great and good. Jacob was struggling. I was struggling. We all struggle. But the takedown was necessary and beautiful. And I know in your lives you could each tell me where you're wrestling, where you're struggling with weakness, and where Jesus wants to come, like with Jacob, I believe, and say, cease, rest, and be holy. Let me close with a funeral story. I call them funeral stories because I like to put the fun back in funerals. If you don't know, I'm a crematory operator at the Lakewood Memorial Park. It's where God put me. It's not something in the second grade I would have raised my hand and said, what do you want to be grow up? I want to be a crematory operator. I could see my teacher. You need to talk to the school psychologist. Well, here's the story. Mr. Watkinson was ready to be cremated. I did a final eye check. You do a final ID check. You check, and check again. Because guess what? Cremation is final. Serious business. We are very, very serious about steps. I had him boxed. Had him right at the door of the crematory, ready to go in. So I open him up, and one more check. I look at his birth date. Oh, he's a month younger than me. I look at his face. Whoa, he had a hard life. This guy looks 90. He had no teeth, no hair. His face was pretty well worn. I'm just starting to think. Then I look at a picture that's given to me, and I go, man, he went through something really fast and hard, cancer or something. So I start to realize, I think I better check on this. Lo and behold, there's two Watkinsons in the funeral home at that time. Now, I could understand two Smiths, two Jones, but two Watkinsons? So I went and checked to the guy. This guy looks a month younger than me. Yeah, oh boy. Oh man, I wasn't that close to cremating the wrong guy, I assure you, just for the sake of the fact that you may come to me with your loved ones, believe me, I worked hard at not making mistakes. So anyways, we got old Mr. Watkins out, because he was supposed to be buried. Oh, would that have been bad? And young Mr. Watkins in, and he was cremated. I got him in, wow. And then I went back and looked at the paperwork, and I forgot to take a fingerprint. And now it's final. I can't get a fingerprint. He's started. And this fingerprint, what it is the family can order a small little pendant with the embossed, erased fingerprint of the loved one that they can wear. I mean, people have things that they like for memories, and that was this. I didn't have a fingerprint. This daughter would now not have a fingerprint. It was a serious breach of protocol. I didn't follow the steps. I was in a hurry to get it right that I missed this. I could be written up. This is on the steps to grounds for termination. This stuff's all serious in the business. I'm going, Lord, I thought I had it in control. And I heard the voice, cease, rest, be holy. Back up. And I said, okay, Lord. I'm limping, I'm gimping, and I'm trusting you. Well, God is wonderful and great and mighty. My supervisor, I had to tell him. Couldn't hide it from him. And he talked to his supervisor, and they both agreed that having a mark like that, they decided would not help me in my work as much as if they just forgave me. They did. I go, wow, that's you, Lord. I should have been written up. And so what's exciting is in that moment that God says, back up, stop, turn to me. Let me separate you from all this and then watch me work. He did. And I didn't have to be all nervous and upset, I would be, because the weakness was used to glorify his name and to get me through. Oh, and I'm so thankful that it These were little things that happened after I came out of 8 days in the Father's love. That's what I've come to realize that time in the hospital was. It was 8 days in my Father's love, because that's what this is all about. Jacob and Jesus in the camp. It was a wrestling love fest, if you can believe that. Jacob was used by our Father to teach me a lot, and I pray that he'll help teach you too. Shall we pray? Thank you so much, Lord, that you come to us in our lives as we wrestle with so much. But, oh, Father, help us realize that it's really you and us, just you and each of us. And we trust you to come and in your wonderful way, which you've spoken throughout the Scriptures, again say, cease, rest, be holy, and we'll find that freedom, a new freedom each moment, each day that you've promised us, and which we thank you so much for giving to us. In your name we pray. Amen.